All right. Well, let's get into the Bible study. If we could, okay. So, the last time I gave this once before, it only took like 1 hour and 10 minutes. No. So, today I wanted to talk about meditation. And I think that Mr. Tuck's message that he started off with was a wonderful introduction. He's talking about the demeanor, the attitudes that we have, if we're joyful people, the things that we have as far as blessings from God to that change who we are. And so we want to look into the Bible to talk about meditation. I think it's a very apropos discussion as we're getting into that pre-Passover preparation time, as we're thinking about things and looking at stuff. But before we got into all of that from the biblical perspective, I wanted to do a juxtaposition here. Let's do a comparison between what a lot of people might think about meditation when you hear the word and what we're going to be talking about today. When we often talk about meditation, it goes to the route of Eastern meditation. You think of yoga, you think of people sitting with their knees bent in awkward positions, they're doing various things and to, again, meditate. So there are different kinds of meditation. Eastern meditation. It's often, very often associated with Buddhism, with East Asian religions. And in that meditation, in that thought process, God is everywhere and in everything. Now that oven by itself is not wrong. But what they do is they then take it and they say, you are here, you're part of that everything, so God is in you. You are also part God. And so what your job is and what our job is through meditation, from an Eastern meditation or a transcendental thought, is we want to commune then with all of these aspects of God. So God is in the chair you're sitting on. God is in the wind that is outside. God is in the clothes that you're wearing. If you are able to meditate, if you are able to focus in, then we can attune all of this essence of being in life, and we're able then to meditate. And so what they do through transcendentalism is the goal is to have your mind go blank, to allow all of this energy, all of this God essence to flow through you. Your mind during this type of meditation is in an unattached state. There are different types of thought within the concept of transcendentalism and meditation, that if you have enough people emptying their minds and communing with nature and communing with everything that is about them, if you have enough of that going on, then you're going to be able to better beseech God. And it's kind of like strong-arming God into doing what you're doing. There was a movement in the 70s and 80s where they were trying to get all of these people, and they have this mindset that if we have it was around 7,000 or 8,000 people. It was almost one person for every million, or one person for every, I think it was one person for every million people on the planet, that you could then start to really have a movement of essentially guiding the direction of how man works and what people do on earth, and again, beseeching God in that way. And this is, again, I'm clarifying, this is God with a little g. Here, they're trying to talk to a higher power. Oftentimes, the transcendentalism and Eastern meditation includes mantras and prayer beads. And this is because those mantras, the different things that you do, we are told in the Bible and Scripture not to have vain repetition. But what those things do, and there's actually scientific proof of what they do to your mind, as far as what they do with your heart rate as well, in focusing or emptying your mind of everything. Because again, the goal is you want to be almost in a trance-like state, to empty your mind, to open up to the flow of the energy of God in everything. And so that is transcendentalism or Eastern meditation. Now, biblical meditation, which obviously is what we're going to be talking about today, is the act of, and this is a definition from Holman's Bible Dictionary. If you wanted to write it down, or if you didn't want to write it down, there's your source. Holman's Bible Dictionary, and it says, the act of calling to mind some supposition, pondering upon it, and correlating it to one's own life. So biblical meditation is the act of calling to mind some supposition, pondering upon it, and correlating it to one's own life. This happens in a multitude of ways for us as Christians. You have a prayer of supplication to God. You're thinking about something. You're beseeching God about a specific topic. But this biblical meditation is very different from opening your mind and trying to allow what is without and external to us to come in and influence us. Biblical meditation says, no, no, no. Here, we want to take a focused idea, a focused construct, that supposition, and we want to think about it and how it correlates to our life. It's very focused. If you wanted to mark down Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2, Psalms 1, 1 and 2, you have that focused analysis. We want to think about God. We want to think about the various topics that we're meditating on. We don't just throw it up and see if it sticks. What we're doing is we're concentrating and we're focusing. Actually, let's turn to Psalm 1. I hear everybody turning there. I'll catch up. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There is something specific upon which we meditate. There is something specific upon which, or within which we find delight. There are two words that are often described or used to that are translated into the word meditation. And those are, if you wanted to mark them down, they're Strong's number H1897, and that is Haggah. And it is defined as to mutter, to murmur, to mourn, or to meditate. And the second word is Strong's number H7742. And that is Suwach. And that means to meditate, to muse, commune, speak, or complain. If you think about those definitions, if you're muttering about something, if you're mourning about something, if you're complaining about something or taking any of the positive sides of those things, it's something specific. It is not just open. There are things that we're thinking about, things that we are thinking on. Again, we're talking about here biblical meditation. Let's turn over to Genesis 24. Genesis 24, verse 54. There's an example here. Let's look at a few examples here in Scripture of meditation. Genesis 24, verse 54. This is Isaac is in the field here. Genesis 24, verse 54. Am I in the right chapter? Yes. Okay. So here Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, he and his men were with him. He ate and drank, and he stayed there at the house of Laban all night. And then they rose in the morning, and he asked Laban, he said, "You know, send me away to my master." And you can read through the story there. And in verse 62, they're making their way back to where Abraham and where Isaac are. In verse 62, now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. He lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. So he goes out at evening, and he's meditating. Now here in Arizona, we've got beautiful sunsets. You ever go outside and just look at them, especially as you're greeting in the Sabbath? It's just gorgeous. And you start thinking about other things. And you look up, and you can start to see the stars. You might see the morning star. You might see Venus up there in the sky. You might start to see constellations coming in. And then so many other things come to mind. And I don't know about you, but I start thinking about the words of of David, and I say, well, what is man that you're mindful of him? You start looking at this and you ponder things when you're out there and you're looking. And here we see an example of Isaac meditating. He's out in the field and he's meditating. He is concentrating on things, focused thought. Now, maybe he was anxiously anticipating the arrival of his wife. Who knows? But he was out there in the field. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. The beginning of the chapter starts off with the death of Moses. And Joshua, the son of Nun, is the one who is now in charge. He's the one that is placed in charge. Verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1, we read, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So God is talking to Joshua, admonishing him to be strong, to be courageous, to not veer or ebb and flow, but to have focus, to have that focus and that direction squarely on the law of God. And in doing that, he will have success. A lot of times we like to focus on other things. We might focus on things that we're worrying about. We might focus on pain that we have. We might focus on financial ordeals. Those will not bring us success. Here we're told exactly what to focus on, what to meditate upon, and that is on God's law. Have that not depart from our mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Let's go to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Familiar passage of scripture here as we talk about what we should focus on, what we should meditate on. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read verse 1. Actually, we'll paraphrase verses 1 through 7. So Paul is talking to the people here, and he's telling them to stay strong. He's giving them encouragement. Don't be anxious for anything in verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we just talked about what do we focus on. If we focus on worry, if we focus on these other extraneous things, they're not going to bring us success. They're not going to bring us prosperity. And not just financial prosperity, but peace of mind, all these other things. You can undermine the gift of God and that peace that Christ promised to us by thinking about so many other things that are detracting. But if we focus and we ask, then the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, and whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of the study, because we're talking about what to meditate upon. Biblical topics of meditation. There is so much packed into this one verse of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It tells us what to focus on. And if we do a cursory reading of this section of Scripture, we can say, oh, think about nice things. Think about good things. And it can be very superficial. But I want to dig into this here as we're going through, because it can bring out a lot for us to focus on and for us to study within God's Word. Not just kind of pie in the sky, I'll say frilly sorts of thoughts, but really meaty topics here. So the first thing, we're going to break this down. The first part of what we're told to focus on here and to meditate upon here in Philippians 4, verse 8, is whatever things are true. So if we're supposed to focus on things that are true, well, you don't want to focus on lies, you don't want to focus on gossip, you want to focus on true things. What is truth? Well, let's go over to John 17, verse 17. If you want to put a marker here in Philippians 4, 8, we'll be back there quite a bit. But let's go to John 17. Talking about whatever things are true. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. This is Christ praying about those that are going to be coming after him. His disciples that were there with him, those are coming after. This is a prayer that he has. Verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Well, that just expanded that thing. The concept of, well, focus and meditate on whatever is true. We move from just saying, oh, don't focus on lies. Well, what is truth? Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. For the sake of time, if you want to put down another scripture here for that section, it's Psalm 119, verse 142. Psalm 119, verse 142. God's law is truth. His word is truth. His law is truth. What do we focus and meditate on? On his law. On his words. There is so much that can be taken from that when we think about, okay, what am I thinking about during the day? What am I allowing myself to spend time ruminating on and letting it roll around in my mind? What am I thinking about? Am I thinking about God's law? Am I thinking about his word? So much gets piled into that. His plan. His kingdom. What he wants his people to do. The relationship that he's trying to build. All of these things are there in his word. This is truth. Meditate on this. The second thing that it tells us here in Philippians 4 verse 8, we're supposed to meditate on whatever things are noble. Whatever things are noble. This is not a word that we often use in our modern vernacular. It's kind of old. It goes back to ye old English times when the King James Bible was written. There were lords and ladies and noble people. Let's go to James 2:7. We want to focus on the things, we want to meditate upon the things that are noble. James 2, verse 7. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 5. It says, listen, my beloved brethren. James 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Whose name are we talking about here? We're talking about God's name. And his name is described as noble. You can do a whole study on the name of God. His willingness and his desire to share that name and to write that name on our hearts and to give that name to his saints when his son returns. That name that Christ comes back, he has that new name and he wants to give it to us. And his name here in James 2 verse 7 is referenced as being noble. Luke 8:15. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Other noble things that are noted here in the Bible. This is in the midst of the parable of the sower. Jesus is explaining it to his disciples. Speaking of the seed, here it says, but the ones that fell on the good ground, the seed that fell on the good ground, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And we're focusing on things that are noble. Someone who's willing to hear the word of God. Someone who's allowing their heart to be molded and shaped to follow God. That's a noble thing. And this is what it says about them. They have a noble and good heart if they keep it and bear fruit with patience. So we want to focus on things that are noble. Focus on things that are true. Meditate on things that are noble. A third thing that it outlines in Philippians 4:8 is we want to meditate on whatever things are just. Whatever things are just. We can look at our political system, our society in which we live, and we can say, well, where's the justice? It's kind of tough to focus on things that are just when you look around. Let's go to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. If you take some description of Noah here, he's righteous, he walked with God, and he's just. Again, you can do a whole study on the concept of fairness and justice. God has a lot to say about justice and fairness. It's oftentimes manifest as scales, having the weight of your scales correct and just, as well as his judgment being just. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 1 here in Genesis. So the Lord describes Noah as just, perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. In verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Here's an individual that we have the opportunity to think about it. Think about Noah. Because we know that as in the time of Noah, so will it be now. And our desire should be that we fulfill that same sort of role that Noah did in being a beacon to the world around us, in being able to discern the times, to walk with God, to be righteous, and to be just among our generations at the time that Christ returns. And we see here, God again says, "Because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." There's a lot to think about there as we assess where we are and what we're doing and how well we are fulfilling our calling and our role that God has called us to. In the same way, you can mark down Deuteronomy 4, verse 8. God's entire goal for the nation of Israel was that they would be an example nation. That all the world, all the nations around them would see that they were peculiar, would recognize that their God was great and amazing, and that they were just. So that's Deuteronomy 4, 8. But let's turn over to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. We're going to begin reading here in verse 1. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." That's our dad. That's the God who has called us. His ways are righteous. His ways are just. There isn't an ounce, an iota of injustice in him. There's a lot to focus. There's a lot to meditate upon. In that. Another thing that we're told to meditate on in Philippians 4:8 is whatever things are pure. Whatever things are pure. It's a reference for you to write down. We'll go through these scriptures here. You can mark down Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. It says the commandments of God are pure. That's Psalm 19, 7 through 9. Another reference scripture there is Psalm 119, verse 140. Psalm 119, verse 140. Talks about God's word is pure. And just like we talked about his law and his word being truth, it is pure. Let's turn, though, to James 3. James chapter 3. Purity in our society is not as present as it should be. Everybody likes purity. Everybody, so many of these attributes, if you think about them, people love them. They just don't want to put in the work to actually have that be what is ascribed to them as their character. It's hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. But everybody loves things that are pure. It's our job as Christians to make sure that we're not just loving it, but actually incorporating it and asking God to help us make that who we are. So we're in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. We talked about our society. We talked about human nature and what human nature tends to gravitate towards. And it's right there in verses 13 through 16. Verse 17 of James 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we read here in verse 17 that wisdom, the wisdom from above, is first pure. We're talking about focusing and meditating on things that are pure. Wisdom is pure. You want to have a fun study? Go look up wisdom in your concordance. Do a word study on wisdom. Read through Proverbs. There's a lot of wisdom there. And you think about, and again, we talked about what meditation is. We think about a topic, we focus on that, and we ask, how do we incorporate that into our life? And that's what meditating is. How do we meditate, or how do we incorporate pure things into our life? 1 John 3. First John chapter 3. Starting in verse 1 here. First John 3 verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know him, because it does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whatsoever things are pure, we are to be striving to be pure. Following in the footsteps of our elder brother, emulating him, taking on that name, taking on his personage. And we only do that through the indwelling of the Spirit and asking him for help and thinking about, what do I have to root out? What here doesn't apply and what doesn't fit, and how can I become more pure? A fifth thing that we cover here in Philippians 4:8 about what we should meditate upon. Whatever things are lovely. Well, that's easy, right? There's a lovely flower over there. I think my wife is lovely, so I can just think about her. Lovely things. Well, this really means focus on whatever things are acceptable or whatever things are pleasing. We could insert at the end, to God. Focus on those things that are acceptable and pleasing to God. Proverbs 21. We want to focus on whatever things are acceptable and pleasing to God. Let's go to Proverbs 21. Apologize, I'm blazing through here because I want to make sure that we cover things. This is just to whet the appetite. Proverbs 21, verse 3. Says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, this doesn't say don't do sacrifice, but it's saying what we're looking at is God really wants He really wants us to engage in righteousness and justice. If we're doing those things, it essentially negates the need for a sacrifice because you're not doing the thing that's going to require the sacrifice. What requires a sacrifice? Sin. Read about this through the works of Paul when he's saying, well, just because you're baptized and you have the blood of Christ doesn't mean you go and you sin again and again because you can repent. You say, don't do that. This is the same thing, talking about it in Proverbs. God wants righteousness and justice. We do that. There's not that need for sacrifice because there's not the need for repentance because we haven't sinned. Obviously, we're human. This is a growing process. But we want to focus on those things and strive for those things that are acceptable to God. And here, he says, what is acceptable to him? Righteousness and justice. All of these things start rolling together. And we can see here, you know, we're talking about justice. Well, we talked about that a couple points up. We wanted to focus on whatever things are just. Romans chapter 12. What are those things that are acceptable or pleasing to God? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. As I'm turning here to Romans, I'm thinking about the scripture that I don't have it here in my notes, but it talks about the prayers of the saints being a lovely, sweet aroma to God. Those are lovely things. He enjoys having that. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is acceptable? What is desired by God? What is pleasing to Him? That we commit our life to Him. That we recognize that we are a living sacrifice. And that's how we should present ourselves to Him. To be transformed, to be renewing our mind, not as another human mind and another carnal mind, but into the mind of Christ, the mind of God. So we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and be acceptable to God. A sixth thing that we're to meditate on is whatever things are of good report. Whatever things are of good report. If you scroll through your Facebook feed or you get a news feed from any other news source and it tells you all the things, go ahead and, I'd challenge all of you. Go read through those and I will take any email from you with a list of the good things. And I would be almost willing, if I were a betting man, that I would get maybe two emails. Because that's just not there. Our society doesn't focus on it. Human beings, we just love the negative. God says, focus on those things that are of good report, not gossip. Acts chapter 6. Acts 6, verse 3. It's such an important thing to God that it is an imperative component of the character of those that are ordained to serve Him. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. They're choosing the 7 disciples to serve the brethren. I said disciples. 7 deacons to serve the brethren. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 6 says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I want you to choose 7 people, 7 men who have a good report, a good history, have a good name. And think about the spies that went into the Promised Land. A good report. Philippians 1:27. It's important for us to have this as well. If we say, well, I don't think I'm ever going to be ordained a deacon or a deaconess or an elder or any of those positions. But here's what it says. Where are we? Philippians 1, Verse 27. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul is saying, stand fast. Stick with it. I would like to hear a good report about you. We want to live in such a way that we leave and we send out a good report. So that when other people go, like, oh, Nathan, that's not the effect that we want to have, right? We want to make sure you put your name in there. When somebody goes out and says, well, what about? We want there to be able to be a good report. Righteous, upright, pure in our generations. There's a good report that is recorded of Noah. The hopeful thing for us is you can also read through Hebrews, and there are a lot of people whose sins are outlined in the Bible, and there's still a very good report of them. So there is hope for us. But we want to make sure that in the end, the report that is given of us is a good report. Colossians 4:5 is another. Let's turn that, because I think this is very important for us. A lot of times we can have a very narrow mindset when it comes to the example that we set. And here it admonishes us to have a bit wider perspective. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We're told to walk in wisdom towards those that are outside. So it doesn't matter if you're at work and you can't stand your boss and you're never going to see that person again because you're moving or whatever the case is. Have a good report. Walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Leave a good report with whomever it is. Because we talked about the nobility of God's name. We carry God's name with us. We say, yes, at baptism, I would like to be there. I would want to strive to follow you and be in your, a part of your family. And we take that name with us and we walk. Oh, you're a Christian? Yes. Then why did you do that? Well, all of a sudden, we've not just sullied the report that we have for us, but we've sullied the name of God in front of others. All right, a seventh thing outlined in Philippians for us to meditate upon. Anything of virtue. Anything of virtue. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start at the beginning of the chapter there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's a lot packed in there. Start dissecting three verses, 2, 3, and 4. When we talk about what is virtuous, our calling is something of virtue. Our calling says, hey, come out of the lustful world, come out of the world that is so focused on the flesh and the carnality of things and appeasing what you want. And we say carnality, we're like, oh, well, that must be pornography and adultery and all these other things. No, carnality is you and me seeking what we want. It might be a new car. It might be a bigger house. It might be whatever. We're seeking what we want as opposed to what God wants. And God says, I'm calling you out of that. I'm calling you to a way of virtue, of thinking about something differently and not just following your own lusts. We're coming out of that. And we can focus and meditate, and we should meditate on that calling and on what it gives us. Grace and peace be multiplied to us because we have that knowledge. It says that in verse 2. So we want to focus on anything of virtue. Actually, let's continue actually down through verse 8 here. So we'll pick it back up in verse 5. It says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a growing process. We take the faith and we add to that virtue. We take to the virtue and the faith and we add to that knowledge, and we keep building. God's way of life and God's calling is one of expansion. It's expansion of the possibilities for us, expansion of our character into that of a godly character, expansion of his family. There's always growth opportunities. And here again, we're admonished to do that, starting off with, right there towards the beginning, virtue. So we're to focus and to meditate on anything of virtue. The last thing that it says in Philippians 4, verse 8, that we should meditate on, is anything that is praiseworthy. Anything that is praiseworthy, we should meditate on that. Psalm 119. We should meditate on those things that are praiseworthy. Hopefully your mind is already starting to think of scriptures, other biblical conversations you've had as you assess these different points of what we should meditate upon, and it starts to come together, where we should be thinking and what we should be doing as far as our meditation, where we should focus. Here we're in Psalm 119, verse 171. Psalm 119, verse 171. It says, "My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments our righteousness." And David keeps going. There's more here. But he's praising God. His lips utter praise to God, because he's recognizing how amazing the righteousness of God's word is. God teaches him his statutes. As God teaches us, we should recognize that they're pretty amazing. They bring peace. It is through Abraham, the seed of Abraham, that all nations were blessed. Through the sacrifice of Christ. That's an amazing thing. That is something to be praiseworthy about. We're moving into, again, into Passover, and we're thinking about these things. That is something to really praise God about, because we don't deserve it, and yet he's willing to give it. He's willing to share it and extend that to us. Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. So you read that God is worthy of praise. He teaches us his statutes. He educates us. Gives us a different way of life. If you were to think about this in maybe people terms, you have a benefactor who says, "Oh, I would like to give you an education, and I'm going to train you in a way with skills that is going to just maximize your potential in life. You're going to have an amazing opportunity." Well, you say, "Wow, that's really nice." And you sing his praises. You're like, "Oh, he needs something? That benefactor, he or she needs something from me? I will do whatever it is, because you really set me on the right track. You are the person who helped me turn a corner in life." And we think that's an amazing, wonderful thing. Well, God does the same thing for us, and he is deserving of praise. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Hebrews 3, verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him." So he was following God. "As Moses, who was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house." Christ is worthy of glory. He's worthy of honor. He's worthy of praise. And there are a lot of other scriptures that we could turn to about that. In Revelation 5, if you wanted to mark that down, Revelation 5, verse 8 through 10, he's the one who is worthy to open the scroll. And that is another praiseworthy event. There is a lot here. We've gone over the eight components that are outlined in Philippians 4, verse 8, about what we should meditate on from a biblical perspective. With that mindset, calling to mind a certain supposition, pondering upon it, and correlating it to our own life. We've talked about meditating on whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report. If there's anything that has virtue or is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. As we're preparing for Passover, as we are going about our Christian walk, this is a very deep scripture. It is not just about thinking about frilly things. It is not just lighthearted, oh, things that are nice. There's a depth to this scripture here in Philippians 4:8 that we need to dig into as we assess how we should be thinking, what we should be changing, and the direction where we should be going. So I'd like to encourage us all to use Philippians 4:8 as a guideline as we're starting to go into that pre-Passover assessment to see where we are, to see how we're thinking, and to see where we need to be.